Well, it is certainly good to have the opportunity to stand before a congregation of the Lord's people on a regular basis and speak from the Word of God. There's a deep longing in my heart for spending more time singing praises to God like we did this morning. In particular, when I hear that song, "How Great Thou Art," it just makes me want to stop and let's just sing all of those songs, one right after the other, until our voices completely give out. And when I think of those things, I think, okay, there's my glimpse of heaven. There's my picture of what it's going to be like to be with God for all eternity. Because that's what we'll be doing, is we'll be praising Him. We may not be using the arrangements of words that we do in our songs here in our song books, but we will be spending our time praising and honoring the God above and the Lord who gave His life for us for all eternity. And I hope you're looking forward to the time when we can do that, because that is to be our focus in all that we do, is to get ourselves and take as many as we possibly can with us into that blessed home of the soul where we can glorify and honor and praise our God around His throne all day long for eternity. I hope you're looking forward to that. Part of our responsibility in that is recognizing we have a responsibility to one another. Cooperation. Operation that is happening at the same time. Or maybe a phrase that's a little easier to understand, working together. That's what that phrase is actually saying. We work together. In fact, we work together as one. A human being alone is limited in what they can accomplish. In fact, in some ways, when we are by ourselves, we are very helpless. I'm not saying we can't accomplish anything alone, for certainly we have responsibilities that we must fulfill on our own. But when we get together and we work together, there is so much more we can do. All of the great accomplishments that we have in our society today are a result of men and women working together to accomplish a goal. We do so much better when we combine our energies to take advantage of the strengths that each of us have to fulfill the purpose that we're considering. Man would have never made it to the moon if it were not for everyone working together for that goal. And when I say everyone, I mean everyone from the scientist and computer specialist and the math geniuses and also the individual citizens who encouraged and sought for this to happen. We all work together in that. And we accomplish that goal. Because when we get together, it's hard to stop us. In fact, we see an example of that in the Old Testament, in the early days, in the book of Genesis. After the days of the flood, mankind came together, all of one language, and decided that they wanted to build a tower that would reach to heaven, and they were on the way to accomplishing it. And the only reason they didn't is God came in and confused their language, so they couldn't work together anymore. Stop the building. Cooperation is one of the things that shows that there is intelligence. When we see animal groups cooperating together, we recognize there is some intelligence there. We need to be cooperating together. It has been said that someone asked a manager of a mental institution, was he afraid that the inmates, the patients there, would combine together and come up against him? He said if they knew how to cooperate, they wouldn't be here to begin with. I recognize that's a generalization of the statement, but we see the point. It has something to do with our intelligence. We work together. And as Christians, it is essential that we cooperate. Not just because we have a command to cooperate, but because if we don't cooperate, we cannot complete what God has set for us to do. We have to work together. And that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about there in the text that was read for us by Brother Bill this morning, when he uses the figure of the human body to emphasize to the Corinthian brethren that they needed to be cooperating together. I know the overall focus of what Paul is talking about there is they're fussing and fighting about who was the greatest because of which spiritual gift they had. And as we studied that book in one of our classes at some time ago, we dealt with that in a little more extensive manner. But they were fighting over who had the best gifts. And Paul, in this particular passage of Scripture, reminds them that it doesn't matter who has what. What matters is that they work together for the common cause of Christ, each one using their abilities to fulfill that purpose, because we are one body. We are many members, but each member has the same importance. Just the verse above where Brother Bill read for us a moment ago in verse 13 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We read, "For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit." We are one body. We are individually part of it. We're different as individuals, but we're all one in purpose and focus as the church. Even as we go about engaging in our individual lives and doing those things that we've been given responsibility to do as the individual person that we are, we still need to acknowledge and recognize the connection we have to our brethren in accomplishing the work that God is doing for us in our lives. We work together for the common cause of the gospel of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul says, "For from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." Paul says, and he uses this image of the body again, when each part does what it's supposed to, the body is able to function. And certainly we've fallen back on this illustration in the past, and we probably will continue to do so because it's so vivid to some of us. When one part of our body quits working right, we don't function very well. Now, we might get by pretty well with a cut on our little finger. It would get in the way a lot more than we think it would. But as way too many of y'all have experienced personally, if your knee quits working right, you don't function very well at all. If you can't grasp something with your fingers, you're going to have a hard time accomplishing any kind of work on it. As long as each part is doing what it's supposed to, along with the others, the body grows and builds itself up in love. And the purpose of God is spread, is broadcast throughout the world, and everyone comes to know the gospel. Solomon uses a little different figure in illustrating this idea of cooperation. He uses locusts. In Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 27, he says, "The locusts have no king, yet all of them march in rank." Maybe we need to think about that just a minute. The locusts don't have someone saying, "Okay, you're supposed to be in this spot, and you're supposed to be in this spot, and y'all keep this much space in between you, and you guys behind you, you keep this much space." They just automatically cooperate with one another and walk in rank without having to be told. Why? Because they recognize that each one has a responsibility. If you've got one locust, you're going to see some damage maybe, but not very much. It's going to be insignificant, really. But as we see illustrated in the book of Exodus, in the time of the plagues brought upon Egypt, you get a whole bunch of locusts, you get a whole horde of locusts gathered together, and they will destroy a plague. Look at verse 15 of Exodus chapter 10. They covered the face of the whole land so that the land was darkened, and they ate all the plants in the land and all the fruit of the trees that the hail had left. Not a green thing remained, neither tree nor plant of the field throughout all the land of Egypt. Somebody pops up and says, oh, wait a minute, that was a miracle. That was one of those plagues God sent down on Egypt. Yeah, it was. God sent the locusts. The locusts just did what locusts do when they got there. And they destroyed the place. You get a whole bunch of locusts, you got a problem. And I'm sure if we were to check back through the history of various places, we could see where that is actually taking place from time to time. And completely destroy the crops. So we see by this illustration that when they work together, they're able to accomplish much. Another illustration that maybe we've all heard in the past, and it's based on a scripture story of a man who had three sons. And he put some sticks together in a bundle, handed them to his sons, and told them to break it. Well, all three sons tried, and they couldn't break that bundle of sticks whatsoever. And so the father took the sticks, and he cut the cord and handed the sticks to the three sons separately. And they were able to break the individual sticks. And the lesson he was teaching them is, if you will help one another, if you will work together as a group, you are stronger than you are by yourself. A threefold cord. It's hard to break, something along those lines. When we work together, we're stronger. Why? Because each one fills in for the weakness of others. We are God's fellow workers, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9. We are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. We work together with God. Paul elsewhere said that he planted, Apollos watered, they cooperated together in doing the work that God had given them to do, and God gave the increase. We need to understand the power of cooperation, because cooperating is essential to us fulfilling God's work for us. But, and there's always a but, sometimes we fail to cooperate. We fail to cooperate. Sometimes it's because there's a lack of that oneness that we are to have as children of God. We're not at one with our brethren. Or we are working separately but not together because we're individualists. Paul told the Philippian brethren in chapter 3 and verse 16, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained. And I think there's two ways we can read that, and I think both of them are important to us. First, he says, we've attained this standard, and we need to live by that standard. We live by the same standard we've learned. But there's also a sense in which we can see that we all use the same standard. And some of the other translations lean more toward that idea that we all walk the same path or walk in the same way. In chapter 1 and verse 27, he says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. And I don't have this particular passage in the text that we have here up on the board, but let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4 and look at verse 4. Because every time I start thinking about and talking about one, I know in the minds of some of y'all, this passage comes to mind. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called, in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. We need to have a sense of oneness because we're directed by the same Spirit, the one Spirit of God. We are a part of the same one body. Sometimes we fail because there is a lack of oneness among brethren. Sometimes our failure are more along the lines of the things that the Apostle Paul talks about there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Two contrasting dispositions that he talks about here. First, he talks about one failing to be a part of the whole, failing to cooperate and work with the body because of self-depreciation. One fails to exercise and help the whole because he underestimates his value. Or she feels inferior to everyone else. And therefore, it's the attitude of, hey, I'm not the hand, so I'm not really a part of the body. I'm not very useful. I mean, I'm just a pinky finger. I'm not the thumb. So, I'm not important. It doesn't matter whether I do anything or not because, hey, I'm just nobody. But look what Paul says there. If the foot should say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, that doesn't make it any less a part of the body. If the ear says, because I'm not I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If everything were eyes, where were the hearing? Our abilities differ. And we're each held accountable individually for those abilities, but they work together to fill the whole. Sometimes we fail to cooperate with the congregation because we develop this attitude of, I'm just really not very important to the group. I just really can't do much. And that's the wrong kind of attitude to have. Every single individual is important to the group. If you are not important to this group, when we gathered together for an assembly and we looked over there where you usually sit and you're not there, we wouldn't ask anybody about it. We wouldn't be concerned at all. But we are. Because if nothing else, your very presence is an encouraging factor to us. And if you're not here, you are missed. But I'm convinced that everybody has more ability than just the ability to be present. I'm convinced that every single one of us has some little tidbit of knowledge in some particular aspect of our study and application of the Word of God that other people have missed. I'm not going to say everybody's missed it, but other people have missed. I've talked about things with too many different people over the years to think otherwise. Everybody knows something. Everybody can do something. Don't be the one talent man who says, I'm not very good at this, so I'm just going to go and hide this. And when God comes asking me about it later, I can say, okay, here it is. I didn't lose it, but I didn't use it either. There are so many things that need to be done in a local congregation. And you are good for at least one of them. And probably a dozen or so, if you were to actually to assess your abilities. Everywhere from cleaning up the sticks on the parking lot after we have a windstorm come through to standing before the assembly and speaking the truth of the Word of God to sitting in one of those little Bible classes and helping young minds come to better understand the Word of God to making a phone call to someone who's been feeling ill, give them a lift. Or carrying food over to the home of a brother who's not been able to take care of himself very well. Or assisting a family who's had a lot of sickness. Or calling up someone that hasn't been there in a while and saying, hey, we miss you. To signing your name to the bottom of a store-bought card that says, I'm thinking about you. These are all important to the work. And I know when we stop and consider that, we think, well, there's some of them that are more important, and to some degree they are. But you know what? That store-bought card with your name signed at the bottom that you send to somebody that's feeling down, that says, you're important to me, when they get that card, the feeling that they get, the encouragement that comes to them, is just as important as an elder standing before the congregation and saying, we need to go this direction and deal with these particular things right now. Or the class teacher speaking something in Bible class that causes that young little mind to perk up and, ooh, I never understood it that way before. For that person, it matters. Don't depreciate yourself. Everyone has something they can do. And then there's the other side of that coin that Paul deals with. The depreciation of other Christians looking and saying, the eye saying to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head saying to the feet, I have no need of you. Looking at a brother and saying, you know, I can do everything he can do. He really doesn't have to be doing anything at all. Now, more often than not, it doesn't come across as that. We don't go to a brother and say, I don't need you anymore. But we stop calling on him to lead prayer. I mean, that's not really a problem in our assembly. We don't have enough folks to call on already. Or we stop checking on them when they're not coming to services. Or we tear them down with our what we think are critiques, what we think are helping them to grow and to develop themselves, but instead what we're doing is we're tearing them down by the way that we do it. And in doing that, we're telling that brother or that sister that in that particular thing, we really don't think you ought to be doing that. You're just not good enough for that. And while there is a responsibility, we have to encourage and help to grow, and we do need to critique, I guess is the best word for that. We need to do it with an attitude of seeking to build up rather than tear down. And you don't go up to a guy and say, that's the worst prayer I've ever heard. It may have been, but you go up to him and say, in some encouraging way, can we get together and help one another? Or would you like to study about this particular aspect of prayer or something, if there's something that they really had a problem with? Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. If you hadn't figured it out, I'm in Philippians chapter 2. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. You want to talk about somebody who didn't need anybody else? Jesus didn't need us. We needed him. You want to talk about somebody who's on the low end of the things that are needed? That's us. Paul says the attitude that Jesus expressed in giving himself for us, sacrificing himself for us, when, as he told the Roman brethren, we didn't deserve it, should impress upon us our own need to have a sacrificial and humble attitude before our brethren. There have been many times in the past when I've either heard or known of brethren who spoke down of someone, yet when you truly investigated what was going on, this brother had a weakness that was just as deficient as this other brother's strength was. Strong. So he's talking down about this guy about how he can't lead prayer, but this guy does a much better job of leading singing than this fellow does. Rather than looking at the negatives, which we've had lessons on this before as well, let's look to see where our brother or sister is strong and encourage them in that. Doesn't mean we ignore their weaknesses. We try to strengthen their weaknesses as well. But rather than tearing someone down and saying, you're not worthy, maybe not so much in words, but by our actions and how we treat that brother or sister, maybe we need to spend a little more time with them. Help them to grow in that. Sometimes when I think along these lines, and I think in regards to the parable of the talents that we have recorded in Matthew chapter 25, I think, I wonder what would have happened with that one talent man if the five talent man had gone over to his house and said, hey, let me help you with that. I know that's not in the lesson that Jesus is teaching, and I understand that. But isn't that kind of the attitude that we ought to have? When we see someone is weak and we can assist them in that weakness, we go over and we try to find a way to help them. Just like we would expect them to find a way to help us in our weakness. Why? Because we are cooperating. We are working together to accomplish the goal that God has given to us. We are two pulleys of different size hooked together to accomplish a specific speed. I know some of y'all have messed with tractors and tillers and engines and such enough that you understand that. You put a big pulley here and a little pulley here, you get one speed, you swap them around, it goes the opposite way. But the two of them together accomplish great things, either great power or great speed. But you take either one of them away and they won't do nothing. And if you don't put a belt on them to tie them together, see, without the belt, they're useless too. Or a chain, whatever it is you're using. We have to help one another. Last point in regards to some fail, they fail because of a self-willed spirit. And it's kind of this idea of, I don't want to cooperate with anybody. It's my way or the highway. If you're not going to play my way, I'm going to pick up my toys and go home. We need to recognize two things. First off, I'm not always right. And secondly, the other side of that, a lot of times somebody else is more right than I am. Their idea may be better than mine. We need to be tolerant of others. We need to be willing to submit to leadership. Follow the plan that's been laid down. When we're working together as a congregation and the leadership of that congregation comes together, looks at the situation with the group, and makes a determination that in order for us to continue to do the will of God, we need to engage in this action. Maybe it's in regards to reaching out to the community and the leadership. The men of this congregation come together, because we don't have elders at this time. The men of this congregation come together and they determine that, you know, there's this opportunity that comes around every single year where we can get the word out to the community and some of the surrounding communities as well. They have this festival over here at the park every summer. And they let folks set up tents out there, and you can hand out material, you can hand out CDs or DVDs, you can hand out flyers, you can hand out Bibles. As long as you pay the fee to come out there and be a part of that festival, and you can spread that way. Or you can just stand there and shake hands with folks that come by. And if the congregation, the men of this congregation, as leaders of this group, had come together and decided, hey, let's participate in this. Let's at least see how it's going to work. Your part would be to participate. Maybe that would mean sitting for an hour up there in the park in the heat of the summer, handing out business cards or flyers. Maybe it would be supplying a table and chairs for folks to sit on while they're doing that. Maybe it would be getting over there early on the night before and setting things up so that everything's ready. Maybe it would be making sure that the materials get printed up, that the CDs get burned. Any number of things that might be involved. Maybe you'd be responsible for writing the material. Whatever the job that you as a member of this congregation were given to accomplish that goal, you need to be willing to do it. Certainly, in that situation, we need to look to the strengths and weaknesses. We're not going to have somebody printing out the material that doesn't have any means of doing it. See, rather than, well, this isn't going to work. No way we're going to accomplish anything. We're just throwing our money away to do this. You need to be interactive, seeing if you can make it work. Everyone. Even down to as simple as the congregation has determined that for our continued growth and encouragement and strengthening of one another, we're going to meet for 4 services a week. We're going to have a Bible class at 9:30 on Sunday morning, and at 10:20, we're going to have a worship service. And then on Sunday evening, we're going to come back at 5 o'clock for another period of worship and encouragement. And then on Wednesday evening at 7 o'clock, we're going to come together in this same place, and we're going to study from the Word of God. We're going to sing songs of praise to God, to worship and honor Him, but we're also going to spend a time devoted to studying a particular topic or book or whatever it may be. You need to be a part of that. That's what it means to be cooperating with the congregation. Yes, there are exceptions, but we're not talking about the exceptions here. We're talking about the need to cooperate and work together with the congregation. This congregation determines that it is time for us to have a gospel meeting, and we need to have one, and we're going to have a guy come, and he's going to talk about these particular subjects. He's going to be here these nights. Your responsibility is to be a part of that assembly if you're cooperating with the congregation. When we're asked to do something, we give it the best we have. If for no other reason, then if it does fail, nobody can say it's my fault that it failed. That's the wrong attitude to have toward it, but at least you can see it from that direction sometimes. Cooperating, working together, and oftentimes we fail because we don't see our own strengths. We tear down others because of their weaknesses. And sometimes we just decide, I'm not going to do this. That's the wrong attitude to have. We're participants together. We come together as an assembly to worship and honor and praise God, encourage and strengthen one another, to study the Word of God and fill our minds with that Word so we can go out and talk to other people about the gospel. No matter the size of a congregation, there is always plenty of work for everyone to do, and there is always something you can do. We need to set our minds to get involved, to volunteer our assistance, to have an attitude that I know is the attitude of some here, of what can I do to help this congregation? How can I work together with my brethren for all of us to be better in the sight of God? And make a commitment to do everything you possibly can in the way of encouraging your brethren and leading the lost to Christ as we work together to spread the gospel in this particular community, in the communities in which our members live. The Bible says, cooperate. Work together. That's what a congregation is all about. Everyone doing their part. Each member working in accordance with what they have to do so that the common goal of spreading the gospel
can be accomplished. And when you don't do your part, there's something missing and something not doing. We see this in our families. We see this in taking care of our household. We see this in the function of the household things we have and in all the organizations that we're a part of. We need to make sure that we see this and practice this in our commitment together as a congregation. So a question for each of us. For you to ask yourself, am I doing my part? And I will to do more than me. So that kind of an attitude, we can accomplish anything. We can do exactly what God has assigned for us to do. We can spread the gospel in this community and the communities in which we live. We can be a strong and bright light in this community, standing as a force of good in the midst of a world that is falling apart in sickness. Yet we're all doing our part. Sometimes it means we have to determine what our part is. Sometimes it means just submitting to what we've been given to do from that period of time. Working together for the cause of Christ. If you realize you're not serving the Lord as you ought, we encourage you to correct that. If you never obey the gospel, you're not a part. You're not part of the body of Christ, and there's nothing that you can do to contribute to the goal that God set for us. You can be here every single service that we have, but if you're not a member of the body of Christ, you're not contributing to God's plan. We encourage you to come. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and He died on Calvary for your sins, then it's time for you to take action. Confess that before men. Take action upon that belief by changing your ways, and you can be buried in baptism to have your sins washed away and added to the family of God. Rise up out of that watery grave, dead to the old man and alive to a new life in Christ as the Son of God. If you've done that in the past and you find it straight, I encourage you to correct that. Pray to God and ask Him to forgive. He's promised that He will. If we can assist in that time and opportunity, yours. Come when we stand and sing for the church.